ولا ينقضون الميثاق. Echo the sound of thing. Repeat it. الذين
يوفون بعهد الله ولا ينقضون الميثاق.
أحسنتم. ينقضون. You hide the sound but extend it also. Yes.
Yes.
الذين يوفون بعهد الله ولا ينقضون الميثاق. Echo the sound at the end. So I will recite these two verses. Make sure you repeat after me. Ready, everyone? Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, join us. Let's practice.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
أفمن يعلم أنما أنزل إليك من ربك الحق كمن هو أعمى.
أفمن يعلم أنما أنزل إليك من ربك الحق كمن هو أعمى.
إنما يتذكر أولو الألباب.
إنما يتذكر أولو الألباب.
الذين يوفون بعهد الله ولا ينقضون الميثاق.
الذين يوفون بعهد الله ولا ينقضون الميثاق.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
Thank you so much, mashallah, to everyone. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, thank you so much for being with us till the end of this session. That's it from us for today. See you, inshallah, in the next session. Stay with our Arabic English radio every day. Inshallah, we'll be here with you. Hassan Hussein Ali Nasir and Masum, thank you so much for being with us. See you next time. That's it. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadi wa alihi al-Tahirin.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور. آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به. هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
Suffering within, this is the love has dyed me in blood. Lord, I'm white. took my heart and made fond of it, desired to kill. Come and see what love has done to me. Come and see what love has done to me. Got me deeply involved in despair. Come and see what love has done to me. Come and see what love has done to me. Got me deeply involved in despair. Now and then, like the winds I blow. Now and then, like the roads I go. Now and then, like the floods I flow. I'm Yunus, mystic of sorrow, suffering wounds from top to toe. In the hands of beloved, I write in woe. Come and see what love has done to me. Come and see what love has done to me. Got me deeply involved in this pain. Come and see what love has done to me. Come and see what love has done to me. Got me deeply involved in this pain.
Good night to all of our listeners. You are tuned in to Iran Radio Broadcasting from Tehran. Glad you could join us. I'm your host for the next hour. We start off this hour's programs with Youth Station, a program all about young people covering topics all related to youth. After that, we have Israel Watch. The program critically analyses Zionist media reports about current events and issues in the West Asia region. And our final program this hour is for humanity, a variety of subjects from the Holy Quran, which predominantly tend to be social issues, are presented in this program. Stay with us for the next hour.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamadi.
Islamadi.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Youth
Station.
This is Asma, and I'm so happy to be here.
And this is Masuma.
I hope wherever you are, you're doing well and everything is just fine with you. How about you, Masuma? Are you okay?
Yes, thank God.
How's everything going?
Quite chaotic, but it's fine.
Still, we're surviving. Yeah.
Yes.
That's the spirit of a student.
Yes. What do you do when you're so sad, like drowning in it?
Oh my God. So sad. I cry.
So do I. Good.
Yeah.
What do you do after it?
Cry and brood and probe in the realms of sadness.
Oh.
And get into the depth of it and then finally realize that I cannot change anything.
So, how do you get out of it then? Do you stay there?
No, God helps me.
Oh.
It's the act of God. Because if I stay there, it would not end well. So that's why when I try to seek refuge to God and then I talk to him. So I think half of the story is done there.
Oh, okay. Nice.
And then even if it repeats, yes, I would cry again. And then again, I would chit-chat with God. And then after that, very spiritual chit-chat, which is a very deep one. I guess I'm half healed.
Okay.
Yeah.
I cry as well because Why not?
Yeah, why not? Yeah. We're human beings. And what's wrong with tears?
Yeah, we
you
just
know,
have
there's
to...
a thing which is very beautiful that says, tears are the words that heart cannot say.
Yes.
Yeah.
Like when words end and we don't know like how to express it, then tears come to help. That's true. So recently I've been through some ups and downs in my life.
Yeah.
So I saw many stuff, many things that were not in my control. We had planned something, but something else happened.
You can't do anything sometimes, literally anything.
Yes. So I couldn't change it. I couldn't change the problems, and the problems were one after another, and they were literally not in my or in my family's hand. So what did I do? At first, I was a little sad. Of course, I cried. And sometimes when I'm sad, I don't cry. I just get mad. Does that happen to you?
Yeah.
Like you get angry
at
times? It
happens after the crying.
For me, sometimes it happens.
Because the tears are done now. Oh. We're running out of tears. So the thing that happens is that the projectionist starts with my brain projecting the words into the world.
So sometimes for me, it happens even before crying, before the breakout.
It could happen anytime.
Yes. I get angry, so I remember that I got angry, I was very annoyed, I cried, I couldn't focus on even small, simple, you know, things of my life that I could enjoy. But then after, you know, a few days, not even days, I would say maybe 1 week or two that passed, then I was like, that's enough.
So like, is time a healer?
I was like, yeah, I think time is a healer. That is one of the best thing about it. I don't know, maybe I have not been through a very, very traumatic, you know, experience. Yeah. Most of the time for me, I let time heal. And time has proven me many times. I have been in situations that maybe I have cried nights after nights, all alone, and then getting sick and all. But then when I look, you know, later, I'm like, oh, that was not that big. So, you know, we grew out of those small problems. These problems are, you know, big just right now. So at some point, I'm like, I know that this problem is big right now, so let's not take it serious that much.
You know, it's a very helpful, actually, statement to say to yourself. Like, I used to do this as well. Like, whenever I had this appointment with a doctor, like, for example, I have this phobia of the dentist. Like, whenever I have to go there, I have to go through too much of struggles. The thing that I used to tell myself when I was a child was like this, that remember, this is only tomorrow and it's going to be some hours.
Yes.
After that, you're done.
Yes, exactly.
So this used to work as a healer, a real deal. And I think the same thing right now as an adult who have grown up into this maturity to my own actually extent. I think that works when you tell yourself that, okay, right now you're at the very heart of it.
Yes.
It might seem very big, but let's get some days and then let's see what would happen.
And we can, you know, just look back that there were some problems that we thought that this would be the end of my life and this would be, you know, the end of my joy. I would never have anything like this again in my life.
This is the last straw. This is the end of the rope. And
so
I'm done. But then what happens next? After a week, after a day maybe, after a week, after a month, after a year, eventually...
You're fine.
Ease would come.
Yes.
Yeah. So, you know, we all carry storms inside. And the thing is that how we survive. And the real question is that how you survive yourself. This is the real question that we're going to be discussing today's Youth Station. So stay with Massimo and I after this very short break.
Welcome back. You're listening to Youth Station and we're talking about sadness.
Yeah, a common thing in all the human beings. You cannot be a human and then not go through a phase of sadness every month, every year.
Maybe even every day.
Every day,
in some era, you know.
Exactly, yeah.
So, what do you do? We said we cry. So that means we accept it, that we are sad. We don't deny
it. It's a positive feeling. I do believe that. Crying is not the matter of showing and manifesting to the world that you are weak. No, I don't have such a perspective, a mindset that crying is weakness. it's for women, it's not for men. You know, the usual things.
Stereotypical thoughts.
Exactly. Now, I do believe that it's the process of accepting and the process of getting the remedy.
Yes. And it's very beautiful that Allah has said that, come to me and cry.
Yeah.
So, and we have heard that don't just cry on your pillow. Just stand up, go on your prayer mat and cry there.
Exactly.
And I'm way too lazy when I'm crying to go on the prayer mat. I just, you know, wherever I'm sitting.
In your place, wherever you are.
Yeah. Wherever I am, I'm just like, God, you know what I'm going through. And I just want to feel your existence. And I want to feel that this is going to pass.
You know, in some narrations by Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, we have this quote. Actually, it's a dua. But the thing is that it's very, like, to go through a dua Abi Hamza al-Thimali is very interesting. Mm-hmm. Like, there are parts in that in which it says, you have taught me how to get into you. Mm-hmm. You have opened the door for me. So now you are the one who have made me accustomed to this road. I'm very happy that I can get to you without asking anyone's permission. Wherever I want, mm-hmm. whenever I want,
yes.
I can reach there with no one asking me to do anything. You know, right now, if you want to visit a doctor, you have to pay first of all. And then you have to take an appointment. And then it takes too much of time to the point that you yourself even forget what kind of disease you had.
You're just fine with it.
The beauty of your relationship with your God is that it's only you and Him at any moment.
Yes.
At any moment.
That is very beautiful. Mm-hmm. So I don't even bother sometimes. It's because you know how emotional and spiritual connections don't need this physical stuff.
Exactly.
And I don't have to, you know, stand up and find a prayer mat mm-hmm. and find the qibla and blah, blah, blah. I can just, you know, wherever I feel the desperate
even while
need,
you're slipping.
Yes. Just call Him, talk to Him. And it's beautiful.
And you can feel it, you know.
Yes.
Even for those people who do not have this routine mm-hmm. of like, you know, there are many people who might have different perspective of being, how to define a religious person.
Yes.
So even for those, I think it's a real thing. It's actually a very beautiful and a very interesting experience to go through it. Like, to give it a shot to see how does it feel. Because at the very even first experience, you can feel it.
Yes. And actually, this spiritual connection with God is quite different with how religious you are, because I have seen
people totally different. Yeah.
So I just want to make sure that nobody is misunderstanding these two things. I've seen people who don't look very religious, but they believe in God even more than I do, and even more
this
than
connection,
most religious
and they have
people.
This connection, which is very deep and
very pure,
really
very
rooted.
Deep. And I'm sure that this connection is one day gonna save them, and mm-hmm. it's gonna, you know, it is already brightening their life. And I can see it in their words. I can hear them. And about sadness, mm-hmm. Allah already said that we're going to have this in our life. It's not a surprise element of our life. As we have in Surah Al-Balad, that indeed we created man in hardship.
Yeah.
And obviously in hardship we are not happy, we are sad, right? We experience
negative
emotions.
And it's very
emotions.
Interesting that this, I think of the Holy Book of Quran as this instruction book of human beings. Like, to define them, to tell them all these secrets, and then to give them news about the future, and at the same time give them the cures. Like the same Quran that tells us you have been born in hardship, and indeed you're going to face hardship.
Yes.
There is a verse that gives you the good news.
Mm-hmm.
It actually gives you this very good news that indeed, after all the hardships, comes this easiness.
Yes.
You're going to meet the ease at the end of the road.
In the ma'al usri yusra, indeed.
Exactly.
Which
is very beautiful.
Remember. We just need to remind ourselves. And obviously, we have many times in Quran that Allah tells us, and be patient. Be patient. This is also very important. We cannot just rush the path of, you know, recovering from sadness. We need to be patient. Let the time heal. Accept it. Of course, every grief needs its own path, but we don't need to be very surprised, and it's not out of blue box.
Yeah, there's also another very interesting quote that I have written down to just mention it in today's episode, which says, grief may break the heart,
mm-hmm.
but sometimes it's in the cracks that the light of faith enters.
Indeed, that is very beautiful. That is very beautiful. So if someone has not experienced that, that again might think that this is just, you know, slag and talk.
Yeah, they're sitting in a cool corner of the world and then they have no perception of
talking about what a real world
sadness is. Like people who listen to, usually when we talk about sadness in a way that it ends up to faith and to connection to God, maybe the listeners would assume you as a person who does not have any problem, or they do not know what the real deal is or what the real sadness is. They have not ever faced it. But trust me, no, we have faced it. And maybe these words are coming from some roots of experience.
Yes.
Maybe and we're singing songs of experience.
And this thing, you know, it comes true for those people who have experienced it.
Yeah.
So if you have not experienced it, you might not find this quote relatable.
Exactly.
But just give it a try. Don't lose your hope. And we have this concept of tawakkul in our religion.
Thank you for mentioning.
Which is literally changing sadness into prayer and hope. And it is very beautiful. That
without it, actually, there is no hope. If I think that there is no God backing me up, there is no God coming with some spiritual help to me, then the world would turn into this dark place.
Yes.
That there is no way out of it.
So literally, we just need to take these griefs, sadness, and these problems that we go through as a sign that, oh, I can take this problem and turn it into hope, make myself stronger, and take a look at it as a blessing.
Exactly.
Why not?
And we have it in the narrations also that the whole idea of what the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam have told us is that, first of all, look at their lives. They all have had hardships to fight with. And they all stood so firm and facing all those hardships. And they have also, always, most of the times, encouraged us to stay patient. And they talked about this concept of tawakkul, that is, faith in God. And you know that his help would come out of nowhere. Just at the moment when you feel everything is so chaotic and everything is so perplexing, then the help of God is going to come there.
And also we can have a look on the life of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Yeah.
We can see how many, you know, hardships after hardships we see.
He never saw his father, first of all.
Yes.
And then he lost his mother when he was very much of a child.
Yes.
And then after that, he had to go through too much of difficulties to, you know, interact with people and then bring them into the sane, right direction. So all of these hardships are too much. And then after that, his children, even his grandsons, they even themselves did not have a very easy life. So this is a son, a role model.
Yes.
The entire image of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam is teaching us to go through this as a role model, to look at this mirror as a role model and believe. I don't believe that there is anyone in this world who could claim that they have ever had a perfect life. So this is all about today's episode of Youth Station, which was all about
sadness.
And we're done with sadness. I hope you have enjoyed that. Until another episode, please do not stay sad. And may God bring relief and happiness to everyone's heart. So stay healthy and take care of yourself. Wassalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you dear youth will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Thank you for joining us. The Hebrew media focused on the Yemeni missile response to the aggression that targeted the port of Hodeidah. It also focused on the Arab and Islamic summit in Doha and allowed the systematic campaign against Qatar. Meanwhile, the consequences of war of destruction on Gaza and the ongoing assaults on the West Bank remain the main focus of Israeli analysts' comments. These topics will be the subject of discussion in this episode with Ms. Leila Hatoum, Editor-in-Chief, MENA Uncensored, joining us here in the studio. Hello and welcome, Leila.
Hello.
There is now a conviction within the Israeli occupation that the war on the Gaza Strip will not achieve its goals despite the brutal attack on Gaza City, and that assassinating leaders of the resistance and Hamas cannot mean victory because the leader who is martyred will be immediately replaced by another. Leila, to begin with, could this Israeli assassination policy, in your own opinion, backfire against the Israelis by making the resistance even more, the resistance movement even more resilient?
But think about it this way. Whenever they assassinate a leader, and as you said, there's some truth to it. If you don't directly engage in a political discussion or negotiations towards ending the war, then they will have to meet or face new leaders that they don't know anything about their background. They've already known Sinwar for the longest time. They know his moves. They know the way he thinks, but they couldn't pinpoint him. When they eliminate him, there's somebody else who's going to replace his position. And that person, they have to study him all over again. And that will take time. And that means dragging on war. And that means more casualties for the Israelis. And true, the new leaders sometimes, though not basically radical, but what they have is like they would be more adamant at taking revenge. And that causes Israel more problems. And in that sense, we could see that Netanyahu putting sticks in wheels when it comes to negotiations hurts the army more
than
anything
else. Could they learn from the mistake of their predecessors?
No, I don't think the Israelis are going to learn from anything, because they are an entity that lives and thrives on killing the natives, killing everybody, eliminating anybody.
The resistance leaders talking about.
Definitely. So at the end of the day, when they eliminate resistance leaders and there are new ones coming, they take them as an excuse to launch further wars to take over more land and kill more people.
Okay. And of course, with all these factors that we've been highlighting throughout the report, but it's not stopping Israel from committing more assassinations.
I mean, well, the thing
whatever
is...
Whatever they feel it's necessary.
No, definitely. But as I said, I mean, the Israelis will take the excuse that the new leader is more radical to launch further wars, to kill more people, to take over more land. Remember that the current Israeli government for the past, let's say, a year and a half, and even from the past, all Netanyahu's governments were a coalition of right-wing groups. Right-wing groups, they don't care about anybody else in the Israeli entity. What they care about is creating greater Israel. Mm-hmm. And that's their goal. So like basically, they want to launch more wars. They need wars to actually expand.
Okay. Israeli social media, however, reacted to the escalation of the war of destruction in Gaza City. Here are some of the comments.
Tom Yigayen: Netanyahu no longer hides the fact that we are turning into a Spartan state. His statements that we have no choice but to wage war on Gaza are propaganda. What happens in our lives is not destiny, but the result of policies that can be changed. Hudi Argov: Netanyahu has brought Israel into an escalating disaster that will destroy Israel if he continues destroying Gaza. Roni Itam: what do you think will happen to Israel's foreign relations when it enters another round of war in Gaza that could last until 2030?
Despite the global and Arab campaigns of condemnation and denunciation of the Israeli aggression on Qatar, Hebrew media still focuses on the importance of this aggression for the Israeli entity with pride that is expressed by a former Knesset member. Leila, do you agree that the timing of this aggression on Qatar, in one way or another, is linked to the war on Gaza City coming to an end?
No, not necessarily. I mean, you have to understand one thing. There are certain people who believe that Qatar was complicit in this attack. There is a growing tension and restlessness among the populations of the countries that claim that they support the resistance, and they haven't seen anything from their governments doing anything on the ground to support that resistance at the end of the day. And if you're going to tell me that the Americans who gave a green light to this operation and the Israelis who actually flew over, even through their missiles, none of those were detected, the missiles or the planes, by the radar system in Qatar, that tells you one thing. Either somebody from the inside did what you call kill switch on all the radars and all the air defenses, or they were complicit in the beginning. And that means the Qatari leadership in front of their people will come out and say, like, we're victims as well, so you cannot go against us. You have to go against the Israelis and everybody who basically put it this way. Those people actually support their narrative by saying, and I actually tend to go with that narrative, that the Israelis, if they wanted to kill the first-year leadership, the political leadership of Hamas in Qatar, in that residential area that's not highly fortified, they would have done so easily. But they
so
didn't.
They didn't want to?
Well, look at it. They managed to assassinate Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah in a bunker that's totally fortified. They could have easily, they took out Sheikh Saleh Al-Arouy in an apartment inside the Beirut southern suburbs with two missiles. They couldn't take down the whole leadership.
So what's the point?
It gives what you call, it absolves the Qatari leadership in front of their people. That's one thing. The other thing is that it directly pushes the current political leadership of Hamas towards accepting certain pressures when it comes to the negotiations, the American offer.
And they want the Qataris to pressure Hamas,
well, the thing
especially
is
when it comes to the captives? That's what
the
you're
Qataris
saying?
Would tell Hamas leadership, political leadership, we cannot protect you for so long, you accept the rules and that's it. And this is how Qatar would walk away as the peacemaker. Hamas will have to cave in because they don't want to lose their lives. I mean, we're talking about the political leadership, not the military leadership over here.
Yeah, but will so Qatar agree to this?
Well, look what happened. None of the air defenses nor the radar system actually stopped any of those missiles. But everybody made a commotion, including Qatar, about the Iranian missiles that only hit Al Adeid military base.
Do you think that's a Qatari decision or it's an American decision to stop these radars?
To think that it's a Qatari decision, that means Qatar has sovereignty over its own decision-making process, and this is not true. When you have the largest U.S. Air Force military base in the region, in Qatar, and when you have another U.S. military base in Qatar, and you have the Americans telling the Qataris since day one until today who they should meet with or negotiate with, that tells you that the Qatari decision-making process is not sovereign as they try to claim.
Okay. Does this aggression, Leila, really mean that Israel is an undisputed regional superpower, in your opinion? Or could this end up being a catastrophic mistake for Israel by that will lead to its international or regional isolation?
It's not undisputed. It is disputed by Iran, by the resistance in Lebanon, the resistance in Yemen, the resistance in Iraq, the resistance in Palestine. But it has the upper hand because it flies with impunity over international law and anything else. It is protected by the Americans and NATO powers. So at the end of the day, it's not a regional superpower. It's an enabled power in the region. We saw with the Iranian hits against the Israelis during the 12-day war, the Israelis couldn't stop any of those hypersonic missiles. Even the Yemeni missiles, they can't stop them. So that means they're not super, as they try to claim, but they have a lot of supporters, and those are the ones who are defending it.
And what did they lose by this? And that's when the major thing that I was asking. This is, will this lead to its regional isolation? Because there are a lot of reports coming in speaking about that.
Well, sadly, the thing is, there's a growing international isolation from the populations themselves. Mm-hmm. But regionally, it's not. It's actually going the other way around, and that shows Arab complicity. We saw a meeting between the Organization of Islamic States, the Arab League, and basically the Gulf Cooperation Council, all in one summit, major summit happening in Qatar, to support Qatar against the attacks that happened against it immediately, unlike what we saw with the case
yeah,
of Qatar,
but
right?
Again, but
so, no, mm-hmm. But like when you look at the whole situation, the Arabs all are speaking about the peace process with the Israelis, when the international community population are speaking about cutting
but
off
but nothing
the
caught your attention in this Arab summit that took place. We've seen how these Muslim countries join together in one force against the Israeli act, and we've also seen the involvement of the Egyptians.
No.
And also Iran, who was designated as an enemy by these countries, they came together as one force.
No, they came together to support Qatar over the table, but they all spoke about the peace process. They all spoke about if Israel wants peace, we're ready to go and talk. None of them said we're going to take measures to stop the Israeli entity. Did they take any measures on the ground or say that we're going to take these measures or anything? Did they name any measures? No. They only condemned, and this is what expected, and they basically broke the whole thing.
But the tone was different, especially from the Egyptian president this time around.
Does he dare say anything else in front of his constituency? Talk is very cheap. Again, talk is
he
very
never
cheap.
Spoke in that language, Leila, before.
Okay, so
don't you see it as a development in the political speech?
Well, do you think that the Palestinians are going to survive on statements?
Mm-hmm.
Action is needed. So if Sisi doesn't open the borders, allowing the Egyptians to march towards Gaza, or at least have the Egyptian army stop the Israelis from taking over the Philadelphia corridor, which they actually handed over without a single bullet shot.
Mm-hmm.
And then he comes over and he cries over Palestine, or he cries over what's happening, or he denounces the Israelis. How is that going to help the Palestinians? Huh?
Okay. Do you see it as a beginning for a new era on how to deal with the Israelis? It begins with a political talk and then ends up with the actions that you're highlighting?
No. The way I see it is basically that those people have already normalized ties with the Israelis above and under the table. They're doing mere theatrics in front of their constituency.
Yes.
And going forward, they will basically try to normalize ties as much as possible.
Okay. However, the Israeli aggression on Qatar, although supported by all Israelis, may lead to disrupting security cooperation between Tel Aviv and some Arab states, especially the normalization states like the UAE and Bahrain. Do you think that the Israeli fear of disrupting security cooperation, of course, between the occupation entity and some Arab states or the normalization states is justified at one point?
There's no Israeli fear on this matter. Above the table, they will say, like, oh, we fear that our relations might be disrupted, but they have these Arab states in their pocket. Mm-hmm. They've already signed agreements with them. They have the GCC money pouring into investing in the Israeli entity and Israeli-owned companies. We're talking about tens of billions of dollars of worth of investments. Those people are not going to back off. But there's something wrong with this comparison. They're comparing an assassination on the ground that happened in 2010. That's the assassination of Al-Makhouh in Dubai, right? The international outcry was because the Mossad agents were pinpointed as using forged what you call foreign passports, Canadian, Australian, etc. That's why the Australians and the Canadians and Austrians, like basically I think there was another nationality, they were angry about it because that jeopardizes their own citizens who are traveling with normal passports to the UAE, among other places, because everybody will look at them, oh, are you part of the Mossad or not? Mm-hmm. So that case was completely different than the case of hitting Iran, where the Israelis said, we did it, they did it above the table. And they had backing from international community. I mean, like, there would be a denouncement, but not pulling out, let's say, disrupting what you call diplomatic ties, like we saw between Australia and Israel at one point. Mm-hmm. However, when it came to Dubai, I mean, this time, the only country among all of the GCC nations was not the UAE, but the emirate within the UAE, that's Dubai. Because of what happened in Qatar, Dubai decided to suspend Israel's participation in November, this year's November air show. So at the end of the day, this is kind of what you call, if you do something, we're going to hit you on the hand.
Yes.
But that's the maximum.
But another scenario says that maybe the UAE sees it as a good thing what happened to Qatar. Maybe it's a good chance so that they can have their own personal benefits of what they're dreaming of.
I highly doubt that they would see any benefits. I mean, like, if you remember, there was a long row between the UAE and Qatar between 2015 and 2021, and they put Qatar into
isolation.
But
there was also a lot of disputes between the two countries.
But things they put,
especially when it comes to regional political
matters.
Yeah, but
they put Qatar into an isolation. The Emiratis, the Saudis, and the Bahrainis, they put Qatar into isolation during that period.
Yes.
But then they mended fences, as you call it. And remember, those family, like, the I'm going to call them the imperial families, the royal families of the GCC, they all are all intermarried. So at the end of the day, they will solve their differences at one point in time. What I'm looking at the moment is that they want to show Qatar that they support it above the table. So they take these measures like the one we saw with Dubai. But I highly doubt that these measures are going to evolve to to the level of cutting ties with the Israeli entity. Otherwise, they would have recalled their ambassadors from the Israeli entity. I mean, UAE has an ambassador.
Yes, but another scenario says that the UAE, the Israel, gained some kind of a green light from these countries, and that's what allowed it to actually move further and attack Qatar.
If the Israelis did not understand the mentality and psychology of the Arab states, well, it wouldn't have done this.
Okay.
They know that there's not going to be any reaction, and they know that petty grievances reign supreme when it comes to these matters. So they will do whatever they want, and the Arabs will continue to fight among each other.
Okay. However, the Zionist aggression on the port of Hodeidah and the swift of Yemeni missile response was the focus of commentary in the Hebrew media, where one commentator paused at the speed of the Yemeni response to the Israeli attack. Actually, what struck me here was the question of the anchor about the humiliation and the humiliation faced by the Israeli entity when, of course, Yemenis retaliated immediately on the very same day when the port of Hodeidah was attacked by the Israelis.
Well, the thing is, it's not only a humiliation to the Israelis, it's also a humiliation to Qatar and every other nation that got hit or received any harm from the Israelis and never retaliated directly. At the end of the day, the Yemenis understand that the only language that the Israeli entity as a colonial entity understands is power and force. So by them retaliating, the Israelis actually got slapped in the face because they couldn't at any point stop the past missiles, and they couldn't destroy what you call the capabilities of the Yemenis in terms of continuing to throw missiles. Even if they intercept the missiles, that means disruption of the economic activity in the Israeli entity, because everybody will jump to the shelters no matter what. Mm-hmm. That's a disruption of a few hours, and that cost them a ton of money.
Okay. Now, moving on to the tensions and relations between President Trump and India after he imposed costume tariffs of 50% on it. This has caused Israeli concern over economic and security cooperation between the entity and India. Will the deterioration between the relationship between the United States and India automatically lead to the deterioration between Israel and India, especially now that Israel is suffering from economic isolation?
Well, not necessarily, and I would love to see where the economic isolation is. I mean, the Yemenis are the ones enforcing what you call maritime isolation when it comes to trade, maritime trade on the Israeli entity. But they still receive basically goods from Turkey, from other European nations, and the U.S. through the Mediterranean at any point, through shipment.
But Netanyahu even spoke about isolation.
They can speak about isolation all they want. They use it as an excuse to show the world that they are victims. Watch it. Like, oh, we are isolated. This is anti-Semitic. They try to play the victim on anything and everything. When it comes to India, India owns the port of Haifa. This is something that not everybody knows. The Israelis sold port of Haifa to an Indian company, and it's being run by a Chinese company that under the table has direct ties with the Chinese government. So when you look at the whole situation, this nagging on TV is one thing. Reality on the ground, it tells you that they have good relations with the Indians. The trade corridor that India announced that passes through the GCC.
It's not related to the good relationship with the United States.
It has nothing to do with the United States at the end of the day. And when it comes to tariffs being imposed on India, they will be renegotiated no matter what. The Americans, at the end of the day, they need India as well. So when it comes to Trump, look at him. He threatened several countries, and then they all negotiated.
But why is this a madness here that's expressed in these reports? They're furious about this deteriorating relationship between the U.S. and the Indians.
How much you want to bet that he doesn't know anything about the economy? I mean, talk is very easy for people.
But they're frustrated.
No. Like, he's frustrated because he doesn't understand economic ties. When the Indians, the GCC, the Americans, the Israelis, and the Egyptians, along with the Europeans, have all agreed on the trade corridor that goes from India through the GCC to Eastern Mediterranean, Israeli entity, all the way to Cyprus and Europe, that means everybody had agreed to it. It's isolated from what you call political row or anything else. Mm-hmm. The Indians still want that trade route because it will bring them tens of billions of dollars. The same thing goes for the Israelis, same thing goes for the Europeans. The Americans will benefit from that because now they have presence in the Eastern Mediterranean region, and everybody's going to be happy. When it comes to the tariffs, it's something that the American president is using as what you call show business. Mm-hmm. He's trying to enforce what you call negotiations to renegotiate the tariffs on either side, and that's it. It's not going to impact the Israelis at all.
So this fear is not justified?
No, it's not. And when you hear the Israelis saying, like, oh, we fear that India is being pushed into the hands of Xi Jinping, the Chinese president. Mm-hmm. They are one of the biggest trade partners with the Israelis are the Chinese. So the Chinese are not their foe. They are their friends at the end of the day.
Okay, Leila Hatoum, Editor-in-Chief, MENA Uncensored, thank you very much for joining us in this episode.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful, and may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, and welcome back to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is IRIB English Radio. I'm Hamza Azizi, talking with you about the purity and impurity as one of the personal and individual instructions for human beings in the Holy Book. We said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Holy Book makes purity as the center of all the legislations or major legislations in His Sharia. We also said that it was a kind of common message among all religions, all sects, all prophets. And we also said that that is a sign of dignity to human beings. In Quranic point of view, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the dignity that we have offered to the human beings has different elements, different signs, and one of the signs is the purified objects that we have offered to the human beings. Another aspect of purity and impurity is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that not only you have to prefer purity for your own selves, for your lives, also when you want to afford for the others, to make infaq, to help, even charities by different things, you ought to choose the most purified objects. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu anfiqu min tayyibati ma kasabtum. When you want to help poor people, you have to choose the best for them. This verse primarily has two messages. The very first message is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala includes the earning money or whatever that we earn in our business within the scope of purity and impurity. And this is also another evidence that for the fact I said that the issue of purity and impurity is a very broad issue in the Holy Book. It's not only about the apparent purity. No, it covers many issues, many objects. Let's ponder upon this issue more after a short break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, to the series of Talks for Humanity. I'm Hamza Azizi from IRIB English Radio. We've been talking about purity and impurity in the Holy Book. We read a very remarkable and thoughtful verse from the Holy Book.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Baqarah verse 267 says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu anfiqu min tayyibati ma kasabtum. If you want to help poor people for charity, you have to choose from the best part, from the most purified part of your wealth. It shows that, like the issue of foods and drinks, and like the legislations that we have previously mentioned about wudu, ghusl, tayammum, hajj, and other issues, wealth and money also could be pure and could be impure. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you want to help charity, if you want to help poor people, you have to choose, or you ought to choose, from the most purified parts of your wealth. This is the first message that we deduce from the verse. And the second message that we deduce is that not only purity is preferred for human beings themselves in their individual lives, but also when they want to communicate with the others, they have to regard and consider the issue of purity and impurity when helping them with their money and with their wealth. Another aspect is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His holy book even distinguishes between different things in the universe and classifies them into pure and impure objects. You see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنَّ لَكُمْ فِي الْأَنْعَامِ لَعِبْرَةً, chapter Nahl verse 66, نُسْقِيكُمْ مِمَّا فِي بُطُونِهَا بُطُونِهِ مِنْ بَيْنِ فَرْثٍ وَدَمٍ لَبَنًا خَالِصًا سَائِغًا لِلشَّارِبِينَ. When we put the milk within the body of the cows, although it is within its body, it's so pure. خَالِصًا سَائِغًا. It's pure and delicious. Also, about bee, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that ثُمَّ كُلِي مِن كُلِّ الثَّمَرَاتِ, go to different flowers, different fruits. فَاسْلُكِي سُبُلَ رَبِّكِ, go here and there. Then you can make the honey, and that honey is so pure for human beings that it is a kind of cure and a kind of, let's say, medicine, curing medicine for all diseases. شِفَاءٌ لِلنَّاسِ, فِيهِ شِفَاءٌ لِلنَّاسِ. So it seems that even the issues that are existed in the universe, they also are distinguished, are classified into purified and impurified issues. Thank you very much. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. 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 Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Good night to all of our listeners. You are tuned into Iran Radio, broadcasting from Tehran, Iran. Glad you could join us. I'm your host for the next hour. Here are some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. In total, 25 prophets are mentioned in the Holy Quran in different surahs. Prophet Moses, or Musa in Arabic, peace be upon him, is mentioned 136 times in the Holy Quran, making him the most mentioned prophet of all in the Holy Book of Allah. The literal meaning of the word Quran is "the which is being read." The word Quran is repeated 70 times in the Book of Allah itself. The month of Ramadan is the only month of the year mentioned in the Holy Quran in verse 185 of Chapter Al-Baqarah, second chapter. We start off this hour's programs with our news bulletin. After that, we have Minbar. Our varied radio productions feature will follow. And our final program this hour is Leader's Speech. The program presents an English translation of a selection of the statements and speeches of the Honorable Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Stay with us for the next hour.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Labor unions across France are holding nationwide strikes in protest of austerity measures in the next year's budget plan. Hello and a warm welcome. You've tuned into World News from Tehran with me, Zakaria Zainab. Thank you so much for joining us. Israeli forces have intensified their ground and aerial attacks in the besieged Gaza Strip, killing over 24 Palestinians since dawn. In northwestern Gaza City, regime forces detonated several armored vehicles laden with explosives near the Al-Muqtaraba Tower. Heavy gunfire also targeted nearby residential areas. In central Gaza, Israeli warplanes bombed the Al Buraid refugee camp, killing 4 Palestinians and injuring 10 others. Israeli strikes also targeted southern city of Khan Yunis. Eyewitnesses described the intensity of the explosions and firepower as unprecedented. The death toll from the Israeli genocide has surpassed 65,100, with over 165,900 others injured. Under escalating Israeli attacks and a continued siege, civilians in Gaza City face what UN officials warn is a catastrophic collapse. The relentless regime strikes have displaced tens of thousands, leaving doctors without medicine and prompting warnings from rights groups of war crimes and ethnic